And at this time, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Miss Steph. A reminder for the families, pick kids up downstairs in the fellowship hall following the service. So this morning, we will do part two of this short Christmas series that we've been looking at. Christmas Refresh. Last week, we looked at Receive. Today, we look at the topic of Give. There are brief sermon notes in your bulletins and more detailed notes that would be on the screen if you are one who likes to take notes to be there. We'll be looking at several different scriptures this morning, but if you have a Bible, you can open first to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 12, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, and we'll look there in a few moments. So here, as we are now just a few days away, less than a week away from Christmas, I wonder how many have their Christmas shopping done. I'm not going to ask for a response on that. But as we think about that, there are some Christmas spending stats that have been compiled by a group called CapitalCounselor.com, taking various surveys that have been done. And so I wanted to share a few with you that were interesting to me. So here in 2021, Gallup did a poll and found that Americans on average in 2021 are planning to spend $886 on Christmas gifts. Now, recognize that's going to have those who aren't spending much, and you're going to have those who are spending a lot, but the median, the average gift amount spent by Americans will be $886 here in 2021. And this is, in fact, in spite of the fact that due to inflation, due to economic downturn, various things, that 21% of Americans say they're going to spend less this year than last year, and still on average, it's $886, which continues to be an increase. American parents on their children plan to spend $276 per child on gifts. That's the average in this survey. An estimated amount of money on unwanted presents will astound you. $15.2 billion is estimated to be the total on unwanted presents that will eventually be returned back to the store or re-gifted on to somebody the next year. So to combat this, if you're worried about, oh no, will my gift be wanted? Will my gift really be accepted? And you haven't done all of your shopping yet, here's the trick. Because surveys say that 56% of surveyed consumers want to receive a gift card for Christmas. So if you're worried about, will this person like my gift or will it go back or be re-gifted? 56% say, just give me a gift card. And they want them to places like restaurants, coffee shops, department stores, and entertainment venues. Finally, who's doing all the shopping? On average, women spend 20 hours of shopping for presents during Christmas, including time spent in line and wrapping the presents, compared to men who probably generously spend about 10 hours total. So it really gives credence to this meme that you may have seen from Christmas morning from a child's perspective. Here is Baby Yoda. So you have every mom watching you open presents on Christmas morning, and every dad who's just as surprised as you are. Because the whole thing is, dads, we have no, go get them, mom, go get them. Oh, wow, buddy, that's great. Just as surprised. So that's the stereotype. And that statistics of, it's not because women are shopping more, it's because men in general just don't care. And they say, go do it. I don't care. So I love that. I've seen that if you can't see, Baby Yoda has the world's greatest mom mug there and just chilling, totally knowing what's coming, and the dad's just like,
I have no clue what's coming. I'm just as surprised as the kids. Giving is a huge focus, isn't it, during the Christmas season? So much so that it becomes that just that expectation that if you try just to be on the receiving end of gifts at Christmas from family, friends, coworkers, etc., but not reciprocate, maybe for a year or two you might be able to get away with it, but eventually you're going to find yourself probably not getting gifts, receiving gifts, if you aren't the reciprocal kind of giving it away. Because really giving and receiving and giving are a package deal. We talked about this in a spiritual sense last week, in that Jesus and receiving him as Savior and Lord is a package deal. They come together. We receive Jesus as Savior, but we also receive him as Lord. But the same principle about receiving and giving is true in the spiritual realm. Because we're not just to be receivers. Thank you, Jesus, for eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for being Lord. And just keep it all to ourselves. It is the pattern of the New Testament, the pattern of Scripture, to be able to, out of what we receive, to give. We are receivers who give. So this morning, I want to talk for a few more moments about one, a biblical foundation for this, and then second, a kind of a practical way to engage it out, so that as we receive from the Lord, we would be able to give of our time, of our gifts and talents, of our resources for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So first, the foundation, the biblical foundation, would come from this principle, and then I'll have three smaller principles under that. Bless from the blessing you've received. Bless from the blessing you received. In Genesis chapter 12, if you want to follow along with me, in Genesis chapter 12, start at verse 1. We'll just read the first three verses there. We see this principle played out and started in God's redemptive work on this earth. It says Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, before he had changed his name to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And here's the promise that God makes to Abram. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, if we stop right there, this is a pretty sweet deal for Abram, isn't it? Great nation, make your name great. Further on in the promises that God makes to him, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. If we stop right there, it's all about receive, 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 receive. But God doesn't stop there. The last part of verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here's what God intended with the blessing that he set up with Abraham, is that Abraham would be blessed in order to be a blessing. He was blessed to be a blessing. God's purpose in blessing Abraham was that through him, all the nations on earth would be blessed. And so God blesses Abraham. He builds this nation, gives him sons, Isaac and Jacob. From Jacob comes the nation of Israel. From Israel comes all of these promises that God has made that there will be a Messiah, a Savior, a Deliverer, a King who will sit on the throne of David and rule forever and ever and ever. So that the nations, not just Israel, would be blessed, but so that through the blessing and the creation of Israel, God would bless all nations. And from that promise comes the birth of the one that we celebrate, the Lord Jesus Christ, descendant of David, Christ the Lord, the promised Messiah. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 2. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. For in the town of David, a Savior, today a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. that all nations would be blessed in the person of Jesus as Savior and Lord. So even from the beginning, we see this kind of missionary idea. We see this redemptive idea in the person of Jesus. Missions is not this New Testament idea. It's really an Old Testament. It's God's intent all the way through. And he blesses Abram, blesses Abraham to be able to be a blessing. It's the same for us. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. If you would turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to the book of Matthew. So first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We see a second principle of blessed from the blessing you received. The first principle, blessed to be a blessing. The second principle is we have been blessed with authority for a purpose. Authority for a purpose. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 1 through 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples. They've been watching him do ministry. They've been listening to his teaching. Now it's their first time. He's about to send them out to be able to do the things that he has been doing. And in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil or unclean spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near, or it's at hand, it's within your reach. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Pay attention to this phrase: freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your tunics. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. God, in the person of Jesus, gives the authority that he has. Jesus gives his authority to the disciples and tells them to go. As I have been doing, I give you my authority to go and to preach the message that the kingdom is at hand, to deliver, to heal, to cleanse, even to raise the dead. We see in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus then gives that authority in the Great Commission. He says, all authority has been given to me, therefore now go and make disciples of all nations. Here in Matthew 12, he started them just in Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. Stay right in Israel. But as he comes to the end of his ministry, before he ascends into heaven, he says, now that same authority that I gave to you then, I give to you now to go and to make disciples, to do this ministry to all nations. The authority of Jesus was given freely to the apostles, and it's given freely to those who receive him as Savior and Lord for the purpose of bringing others to him, to give what we have received from Jesus to others. Freely you have received, now freely give. Third principle here is this: the blessing that we have received is also power for a purpose. If you look at one more scripture, you're in Matthew, make your way back, Mark, Luke, John, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Blessed from the blessing that you've received, we have been blessed with power for a purpose. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus. This is Luke's account of Jesus in Acts right before he ascends to heaven. And he tells the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you or upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They would receive power as the Holy Spirit would come on them, and then they go, and for 10 days they wait by actively praying and waiting on the Lord. And on Pentecost, 10 days later, the Spirit of God comes and power is given to them. He'd given them his authority, and now he gives them his power by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of being witnesses to Christ. See, encounters with the Holy Spirit are not so that I can just have wonderful experiences, though often the Holy Spirit will give us wonderful experiences as we encounter him, as we encounter Christ. The Spirit will do wonderful, amazing things, but it's not just so that we can be like, oh, I had my great Holy Spirit moment. Now I want another Holy Spirit moment. It is given to us for the purpose of going and giving away what we have received. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you so that you will be my witnesses. Power is given through the Spirit. We receive the Spirit. We receive ongoing fillings of the Spirit in order that we would be empowered in the authority of Jesus to be witnesses of him. These are blessings that we receive in order that we might bless others, in order that we might use the authority of Christ to bring the kingdom and to minister to others, and in order that we would be empowered for the purpose of being witnesses for Christ. If you've received Jesus as Savior and as Lord, you have been blessed beyond measure. You've been blessed beyond measure. And from that moment of coming to him as Savior and Lord, the rest of our journey with him is coming to know him in a greater way and coming to understand all the blessings that have been given to us. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. And so we're just learning and disciple as we're being discipled more and more. We're learning of all the blessings that he's given. And the more we understand the blessings that he has lavished upon us in Christ Jesus, we are then able to give more and more away because we understand all that we have been given. And so we're people that are blessed for the purpose of blessing others. You know, it's interesting. Some of the most generous people who understand this principle often are homeless people or the really poor. There's a lot of videos out there, but I came across one recently of these kind of social experiments that are done, and they video because they want to kind of prove a point. And there was this homeless man in New York City who was a veteran who had lost both of his legs in war. And he was sitting in his wheelchair right at the entrance of a subway station in the middle of winter to be able to get the heat from the subway station just kind of coming up. And they came, and the camera's way off, so he doesn't know that this is going on at the time. But they come to him, and they give him a fistful of cash just to bless him. And it's interesting, he's overwhelmed in the moment. But as they let the video roll and they watch what he does, he doesn't rush off and goes and buys himself a bunch of stuff. He just sits there. And as other homeless friends come or people that he sees that are in need, he stops them and he says, hey. And he gives it. And he gives some more, and he gives some more, and he gives some more, and he gives some more. And by the end of this video, he has zero left. He's given it all away. And you would say, boy, what's going on? That guy could have got advanced. He could have got it moved out of all this. His priority in that moment, out of the blessing that he received, his priority was there are other people around it who need it as well. And he blessed others. It's amazing. Out of the blessing that we have received in Christ, we bless. We bless. So often when we think of giving, we think of it as this, oh, I got to do this thing. But no, it changes our whole perspective when we recognize and we see how much the Lord has blessed us in Christ. Our response is not, oh, I got to do this or I should do this. It's, oh, Lord, help me to see how to do this because you blessed me for a purpose. You blessed me for a purpose. So let's talk about just practically what this might look like. From Acts 1:8, I love this concept of engaging your circles. So we'll explain this out a little bit. This idea is to be a simultaneous, not progressive idea. So here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses here in three different areas, in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' commission to his disciples was not once everyone in Jerusalem has been reached, then move on to Judea and Samaria. And once everyone in Judea and Samaria has been reached, then move on to the ends of the earth. How do I know this? Why would I say this? In the early narrative of Acts, people are coming to Christ like crazy. The church in Jerusalem is just growing. Believers are being added daily to the number. They're having favor with the people. There's some pushback. There's some persecution. The religious leaders, they don't really care for this too much because they don't like Jesus. They never liked Jesus because he was a threat to them, taking their power and their position. And so they didn't want Jesus. And so there's some pushback from the religious leaders coming after the apostles, and they're doing some stuff. But they're just hanging out. The apostles and the church is growing, and they're having a great time. But they're not going to Judea, Samaria. They're not going to the ends of the earth. So something happens in Acts chapter 8 where a guy named Saul comes along, who later, spoiler alert, becomes Paul, the greatest missionary probably the world has ever known. But Saul did not like what was going on here in the early church because he was a devoted follower of Judaism, and he didn't like Jesus. He didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. He thought Jesus was a blasphemer. He wanted to stop this work. And so there's this persecution that rises up. And as this persecution rises up, all but a few of the apostles are scattered. And where do you think they're scattered? To Judea and Samaria and then on to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus did not intend for this to be a kind of one when things are done. It should be this, not this progressive thing that once one is done, then the next. No, this is to be all done at once. As the early church branched out, this was to all be being done at once. God allows this to get them moving. It's not reaching everyone, then moving on. It's seeking to engage them all simultaneously. You know, oftentimes I'll hear people say something like this. You know, we're the Christian and Missionary Alliance, so we're kind of big on missions overseas. And so I'll hear people say things like, so why are we helping people in other countries when there's so much need here? And it's a valid question. There is a lot of need here, isn't there? Well, here's the reason that I would give. The reason that we're helping people overseas as well as here is because Jesus told us to. He kind of told us to. He told us to go and be witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In the Matthew 28 Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. So he kind of told us to do this. So yes, there is a lot of need here. But there's also a lot of need all over the world. And so we are not going to be people who wait till everyone here is reached to go. We're going to be people who, at the Spirit's leading, are going to be intentional about doing it simultaneously. Intentionality. So engaging your circles. Here's the circles. Imagine this kind of commission in three circles. Notice they're not separate circles. They're circles within circles. Trying to illustrate this idea of simultaneous, not progressive. So the three circles, the first one is Jerusalem. These are the people who are near you and are like you. These are the people that are near you and like you. They're here in this first circle. Those of our Jerusalem, those who are near you and like you, are your friends, are your family, are your neighbors. They're those that you live with and get along with oftentimes, relatively, we'll say, easily. Because they're often those who are of the same language, they're of the same race, they're of the same socioeconomic, and in an increasingly politically divisive world, there are a lot of times those who are like us politically. Now, this becomes maybe the easiest way to engage because it's the most natural and it requires little outside of our comfort zone as far as being able to relate with someone. The challenge comes is once you start sharing Jesus with others, you run the risk that they're going to think you are a nutcase. And you may offend people at times. They may think, boy, you're really taking this Jesus thing a little too seriously if you're sharing him with others. There's where the rub comes. It becomes easier, though, just because we don't have to worry about, okay, what's their language? What are they like? We know them. We're comfortable with them. We have relationship with them. Though there is the risk that it might cause some conflict. Secondly, second circle, Judea and Samaria. These are the people who are near you, but unlike you. They're near you, but they're unlike you. So here is that second circle, your Judea and your Samaria. These were the people that were outside of Jerusalem. They're in the region, but they're a little bit outside of the geographic area. Judean countryside becomes, you have the Jerusalem city, it's a different mentality than the countryside mentality. Then you have those Samaritans who were half Jew, half Gentile, and practiced some religious stuff that wasn't quite Judaism. And so you have these people that are near you, but they're not really like you. These are the people around us that may speak a different language, come from a different culture. Their skin may be a different color than ours. Their socioeconomic status and the place where they find themselves in class is different than ours. And their politics may be radically different than ours. It may be the next community or two over. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are communities that just can be one or two communities apart, and it seems like, boy, I don't understand the people from that community. Just different mindsets, different values, different ways, because people tend to kind of group together. Or they learn to group together. And so they're places that are near you, but not like you. They may even be in the same region. Pittsburgh would be our region. You may cross another bridge or go through a tunnel and go, this is a different place. I don't know if I want to live in this part of Pittsburgh. It's near you, but it's unlike you. But it has significant difficulties. This is a lot of times not very easy because it requires stepping out of our comfort zones across culture, class, and even language. The last one, the last circle is the ends of the earth. These are the people that are far and are completely unlike you. This is that third largest circle. Those who are far from you and unlike you. They are the people who live in different distant lands, different countries, have different languages, have different cultures, are of a different race. And the hardest part about this is it's hard to be able to connect with them since we're not there. It's costly. It requires sacrifice and prayer and money and going and sending. It's difficult. These three circles. My question to you, and as we seek to understand these three, my question to you as we would come to a place of ending and wrapping up is, how are you going to engage those? Not in a progressive way, but in a simultaneous way. How would you engage those three circles? So how will you engage those who are near you and are like you? How are you going to engage the people? These are things that we are asking. We would encourage you to be praying about, asking the Holy Spirit, how, Lord, would you want me to engage my family that doesn't know you? How would you like me to engage my neighbors that don't know you? How would you like me to engage those in my workplace or the restaurant that I go to often? How would you like me to engage there? How would you like me to engage the other parents or the other kids on the team that I play on or my kids play on? The opportunity is endless. Look at your life and begin to ask the Lord, this is my Jerusalem. How do I engage? On a church level, maybe you're in a missional small group or you want to be in a missional small group. How as a group are you going to engage? I'd love hearing some of the stories that we heard a couple weeks ago and to continue to develop of these ways that groups are engaging their Jerusalem. Maybe we have this new ministry going on as a church called the After School Program on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Now I realize that from 3:30 to 5 isn't always the most convenient time with work and different things like that, but we would love to have more people who would say, yeah, I'll give a day a month or a day a week to be able to serve in that ministry, to be able to come alongside of families and to be able to love them and serve them. Or maybe you say, you know what, there's no way that I can do that. I can serve giving of myself in that way. But you know what, I'm going to commit to pray. I'm going to commit to pray for that ministry that Jesus would show up to families and to those children, that he would raise up new people that would be willing to say, yeah, I'll volunteer for that because we would love to see it get bigger than what it is. And I'm sure Mara would love to help you understand how you could be a part of that in prayer or in volunteering. It's a way to be able to minister to those who are near and like you. Outreaches that we've done, such as Fall Family Fun Day, Easter Egg Hunt, and just to get you praying about, here in February, we're going to be doing an outreach and where you have opportunity to get a winter outreach bag that has gifts in it. And the goal is to be able to bless an unbeliever with that bag and gives you an opportunity to be able to have a conversation starter with what it means to follow Jesus or to just take the next level in building a relationship. So be praying about that. You'll be hearing more about it after the new year, but look to take advantage of that opportunity. How are you going to, secondly, asking the Holy Spirit, how will you engage those near and unlike you? How will you engage those in your Judea and Samaria who are near and unlike you? Maybe you're the people that are near you and unlike you. Maybe it's just a matter of listening. Maybe it's a matter of learning from them. Maybe they're of a different race. Maybe English is not their first language. Maybe it's someone that you work with that isn't even from the area, and they're from a whole different community. Hey, what's it like to live in your community? Here's a radical idea. Maybe it's someone of a different political preference. Hey, help me understand why you think the way you think. Maybe it's even they believe something completely different. They're a devoted follower of another religion. Hey, help me understand what you believe. I'd love to hear about it. That's often a great place to start. Listening. Learning. We can't often give a defense of what we believe if we don't understand where other people are coming from. So listening and learning may be a way to engage those who are near and like you. We shared about this refugee Christmas party that the Arabic Christian Church is doing. We're so grateful for those who have given, and if you haven't already, today being that last day, it's a great opportunity to be able to give. And maybe it's going on January 2nd or January 9th, and to be able just to be there, to support that ministry that's being done to Arabic speakers, and just to listen, just to observe. For some of us, especially as the Afghan refugees are coming and the existing refugee community is coming, it might be saying, how can I be involved in ministering to those people? The world is coming to us. We'd love to help you understand ways that you might be able to engage there. And for some, it may be simply praying for God to help you see them as he does. It's one of those areas today, those near and unlike us, that it's hard sometimes to see them as God sees them. And maybe before you'll ever consider saying, yeah, I'm going to engage that group of people. Maybe for you, it's asking the Lord, Lord, would you help me to see past all the things that I disagree with or all the things that are unlike me that might make me uncomfortable? Lord, would you help me to see them the way you see them? Would you give me a heart for them? Lastly, how will you engage those far and unlike you? At the top of the stairs, we have a Christmas tree there with ornaments like this hanging on them. This is the mission's Christmas tree. And one way that you can help to engage those far and unlike you is we have workers from Western Pennsylvania who have been sent to all different parts of the world. And these ornaments give you the names of a family and a way to be able to pray for them. If you have not done so, I just encourage you to grab one of these after the service and to commit to pray for that family as they share the gospel with those who are far and unlike you. It's a way to be able to minister. Some of them have pictures on them of those families. Some, like this one, don't have a picture on it because they're in a place where their security requires that they're just kind of a under the radar kind of thing in the work that they're doing. So encourage you to think about that and to take advantage of praying for those who have gone. Another way, here at the year end, a lot of people are always looking for at the year end, oh, how can I give here at year end? Here's one way. Watch a short video about the Alliance year end offering that can help you engage overseas for those far and unlike you.
Alliance family, we just want to thank you for your giving towards the year-end offering. Your generosity and your prayers have allowed us to go to the most remote villages, the most remote places in Central Asia, where there's never been access to the gospel before. But because of your partnership with us, we've been able to provide medicine and educational opportunities. There's now been gospel access in some of these places. The church is being established. Discipleship is happening. And now the Bible's being translated in the heart languages of some of these people. Please join us. It's not too late to be part of the year-end offering. All of Jesus for all the world takes all of us.
And so over the next Sunday or so, including today, you can just designate year-end offering. And that will go specifically to that offering that's being taken to be able to close this year in giving overseas. One last way on this, and then we'll come to a conclusion. It's the preacher thing. We're coming to an end, then we're coming to an end, we're coming to an end. In your bulletin, you probably saw this. This is this historical thing that the Alliance has done. I've done one of these since I was like 6 years old in an Alliance church. It's called the Faith Promise, and it was established, it was done by Dr. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, something that was established in the early days as a way of saying, Lord, what do you want me to give? Not, okay, let me look at my budget, let me see how I can do this, what can I give, but Lord, what do you want me to give by faith to the work that is overseas, to those who are far and unlike me? And so this is not something that you have to like turn in or that you're held to. This is something that you can use between you and the Lord to say, Lord, I want to commit. I'm going to ask you to place a number on my heart. What is it, either per year or per month, that you would have me to give? It's a way to be able to help and to minister to those who are far and unlike us by sending workers overseas. Can I encourage moms and dads too? To get your kids to think about things like this. My parents helped me to think about this when I was 5 and 6 years old. And, you know, it's one of the gifts I think we can give to our children to help them to figure out, what's my piece in this mission for the ends of the earth? I have a heart for missions and seeing lost people in the nations come to Christ, and I know it was cultivated in my early years. You know, with generations not being as connected to the church, I really believe once you have encounters with Jesus and once you get on mission with Jesus, kids are going to stick more and more with Jesus. But if it's just something that you show up to and you're not engaged with, it may not be one of those things that it's going to stick. And so this is a great option because you can encourage your kids then, Lord, what are you leading to me from my allowance or from the work that I do? What are you leading me to give? And to be praying even as they give on a monthly or whatever basis, Lord, would you take this? Maybe it's taking one of these mission gifts, because here's the cool thing. Every time you give, it's supporting ones like this. And it leads me to this last thought. There's this amazing thing that the Alliance is doing. I know some in the Alliance are like, I don't know, I like this. But there's this amazing thing that's happening in the Alliance. For the longest time in the Alliance, you gave to something called the Great Commission Fund, which is the way we do missions giving in the Alliance. But now the Alliance has been able to make this more personal. Some people don't like giving to a fund. Give it to something and I don't know where it's going. But over the next months, we're going to be specifically developing partnerships with workers that are on the field overseas. And you can have the option of taking a Great Commission Fund pledge and saying, I want to give this to this person or to the work that they're doing. So now it's not, oh, I'm giving it to some people I've never seen somewhere, somehow. Now I know it's going to this person. And then when you sign up, you can get their missions prayer requests. Now you know, ooh, the money I'm giving to them, I'm now hearing about the work that they're doing, and now I can pray for them specifically. I think it makes it much more engaging, much more of an opportunity to be like, yeah, I'm in on this because I know this person. And then when they come, and we do a Muffins and Missionaries when they're around, then you're like, ah, I can't wait to be at Muffins and Missionaries because I'm giving to them and I'm praying to them and I want to hang out with them because I'm invested in them and the work that they're doing to the people far and unlike me. So as you make this prayerful decision, yes or no, on whether you're going to get in on it or not, just know that it's going to be much more personal as we go into this next year. All right. We're going to sing a closing song called Freely, Freely. Freely, Freely was written in 1972 or something like that. And two people by the name of Jimmy and Carol Owens, a couple that was a songwriting team during the Jesus movement of the 70s, they were part of the Church on the Way, where Pastor Jack Hayford was. And as they were, after a service, they were gathering with Pastor Jack, and they were having a meal with him. And he said, you two should write a musical that chronicles what God's been doing in our church, but not just in our church, but the principles that he's been doing all around in this Jesus movement to be able to share the good news of Jesus, how it's been exploding. You should do a musical. And so they went about, and they created this musical. They brought Pat Boone on. How many of you know Pat Boone? All right. So that is a very generational hand raise. I had to look up who Pat Boone was just for. But they incorporated, they brought him in on it. And they, over 400 places in England and in Europe, in churches and cathedrals and in venues, they put this musical on. And the key song was this song, Freely, Freely, which is all based out of where we looked in Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, now freely give. Friends, whenever we talk about giving, especially as a pastor, it's always one of those where I go, oh man, how's everybody? Here he goes asking for money again. More than anything, I want you to know Jesus. And I want you to understand, and I want us to understand that when we know Jesus, that giving's not that thing that we should do. It's that thing of, oh man, thanks for giving me so much, Jesus. I want to be a part of giving away what you've given to me. And so when we see it that way, I'm happy to talk about giving because it's about him. It's about him. It's about his mission. It's about his glory in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's about him. And it's about your joy, too, to be able to partner, to understand, to partner, and to know that when you see God at work, you can say, wow, I had a hand in that simply because he blessed me and I was obedient to be used of him to bless others. I think it's an awesome opportunity. So may you see it that way this morning as well. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus, for giving us the greatest gift. And so, Father, may these reflection questions of how we would engage our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth, may they not just be something that maybe I should do. But from the youngest to the oldest, I pray, Father, that we would be people who would bless those around us that don't know you, and those that do as well, that we would be a blessing out of the blessings that you have given to us in Christ. Freely, Father, we have received. Use us for your glory to freely give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you would rise and join us in this closing song of worship together. The sermon is just reminding me of another sermon I watched online a little bit ago. I don't remember who it was by, but I'm sure if you look up this object lesson he did, you could find it. But the pastor was up there preaching, and he says, you know, does anyone have like $100? And someone's like, oh yeah, here I do. He takes it, and then he just goes on and continues preaching, doesn't do anything with $100. And, you know, everyone's like, what is happening? He's like, oh, no, wait. Like, I gave him the $100 earlier in the day. Like, it completely changes the picture of the giving that this man did when he had been given that first, right? And so God doesn't really call us to give anything that he has not first given to us. And so that can really just change our perspective in the way that we're giving. So as we have freely received, may we freely give in Jesus' name.
And so, because he lives, may others know that he lives. Freely you have received, now freely give. It's our joy to be able to share life with all of you as our church family and just to express our love to you as a family. We just have a small gift from our family to yours here at Christmas. May you receive his love in a fresh way as you celebrate his birth. And as you receive that love from him, may you freely give it as well. May the Lord empower you to encounter and to give what he gives to you. May the Lord bless you, and may he give you his peace. Amen.